In Psalms, we have been seeing this relationship that even David, Old Testament guy, could have with God, the creator of the world. And we've been seeing David and other authors repeating truths to themselves to help them understand their life, to understand their circumstances, and to understand God. And it's been quite a beautiful picture that the Psalms have painted so far. And I hope that you are following along with the reading. If not, you can still catch up. A lot of these Psalms are really short. There's only one or two longer ones in this section so far. So if you follow along with the next week reading in the insert, even if you're a couple weeks late, no one's going to judge you. But we would encourage you to read a Psalm a day or two Psalms every other day, however you need to structure that for your life. But to be able to read these Psalms and to see these truths presented in poetic ways. And I, again, at the beginning of the study, I said some of us are not poetic people. Like, poetry is not who we are and what we long for. And yet, even as my own self, as though I don't really love poetry all that much, you can see truths explained in a picturesque way, in a way that you would have a hard time talking about in a logical argument or in a debate or in a speech, that gets presented in such a beautiful way, succinctly, instead of going into large amounts of argumentation to get there. So I encourage you along those lines as well, as we see the psalmists look to dwell with God. How many of you grew up believing that on your birthday, when you blew out the candle, you got to make a wish? Okay, good. All right, so about half and half, right? What was one of those stipulations, though? If you wanted your wish to come true, you couldn't tell anyone what you wished for, right? What if, for us, most of us being adults, what if we got the opportunity to have a guaranteed, fulfilled promise that whatever we wanted, whatever we wished for, we would get? What would you wish for? What is that thing that you would say, if I could have anything, I would ask for this? You see this a lot as it plays out in stories. There's one really ironic, a little bit sadistic one called The Monkey's Paw, I think is what it's called. It's a short story. It's great. But that's not the kind I'm talking about, so check that out. Not a biblical story, just a story. But if we could have anything that we wanted, what would it be that we would ask for? We see it played out that you might get a genie, you might get three wishes, and the first two wishes, everybody always just kind of blows off on something silly or exciting or fun. And then you get down to this last wish, and it's always this big crisis. What am I going to ask for? Because this is the one that counts. It's the last one I get. We know that that's not what we're going to get in life. We have grown up past that, knowing that we will never get the opportunity where someone could just give us anything that we wanted. But here in Psalm 27, David says, if that were ever to happen to me, this is what I would ask for. And this has been the central theme verse for both the David series and the Psalm series. In Psalm 27:4, he says, I asked one thing from God, which is as good as getting a wish as you could get to. He says, I've only wanted one thing my entire life, and this is what it is: to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. Now, unless you saw that Jesus juke coming, you probably didn't think when I asked, what wish would you ask for, to say, well, I want to live in God's temple all every day of my life, to look at him and know him for who he is. And that's not a dark picture of what your heart is. But often we get distracted by all of this stuff we want, the things we want for our family, our kids, our relationships, our jobs, our house. And none of those might not even be bad things, but The supreme desire that David had was that he would get to go into God's house and live with him. To see God for the beautiful picture of who he really is. Unlike in David's life who wrote this psalm, his son gets asked kind of a question. When he becomes king, God comes to him and says, whatever you want, I can give it to you. So if you want money, I'll give you all the money you could ever have, everything that you would ever need. You just ask for whatever you want. And he asks God for wisdom. David didn't get that opportunity to ask for it. He did try and build this temple that he speaks of in verse 4. He wanted to build God a temple. The Israelites had been in the promised land for well over 40 years, and God was still living in a tent, the tabernacle. Not a permanent structure at all. And David said, that's not good, because I have a palace made out of the most expensive materials we can find around here. And God is living in a tent that has wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. And so he draws up all of these plans. He tells Nathan that he wants to build this temple. Nathan says, go. God will love that. And then that night, God comes to Nathan the prophet and says, go back to David. I don't want him building me a house. I didn't ask him to build me a house. I never asked him to, but because he wants this, I can give it to his family. And so David writes this psalm, understanding that he will never get the opportunity to go into the temple. He drew up all the plans. Like when he passes it off to Solomon, he literally gives him blueprints and all of the materials. Solomon just has to execute. Like he doesn't have to think at all. And so David is dreaming of this day where the people of Israel will be able to enter the temple and look at God to see him for who he is and be amazed by his beauty. So let's read Psalm 27 in its entirety, and then we'll also get to Psalm 30. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart is not afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, still I am confident. Because I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you. Seek your face. So, Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes or false witnesses who rise up against me, breathing violence. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord. Here in Psalm 27, we see David finding confidence in God's presence. We see him describing several things that we've seen in other psalms as well, where he says, all of my enemies come against me. Life is coming after me as well. And what am I going to be afraid of? unlike some other tones of different psalms, we can see what he proclaims in verse 3, that David is confident. He knows that he is safe. He knows that God will come through. Although there might be moments, like we talked about last week, where it seems like God's leaving you hanging, David, even in those moments, and now especially being after these moments, can say that he is confident that he can face anything. He's confident he can fight those who fight against him because God has come through for him in the past, and so why would God not come through for him in the future? Even if war breaks out against David, he says, I am confident. And why is he confident? It's because of this, that he asked God that he could dwell in his presence every day of his life and to look for God in his temple. And he says, I know because I ask God this, he will protect me. He will do what is right and what is best. And so David can face uncertainty, enemies, murderers, people who lie about him with confidence because he is confident in God's presence. He says here that God fights for his children. David's saying, look, I know that I belong to God. I want to be with God. I want to live in God's house like his child. And God will not let anyone come against his children without God coming to the rescue. We saw that in the psalm last week. God fights for his children. And so his children can be confident no matter what the circumstances are. Whether it might be good at the moment or whether it might look tragic, God's children can have confidence that God will fight for them. We see this as it comes into the New Testament, that those who love God and were seeking after him, God sent his son to die, to take care of the enemy that we all face. The penalty of our sin was death, and Satan wanted us to go down to the pit with our sin. And yet God fought for those by sending his own son to die to set them free. And so his children, we as believers, can have confidence that God will fight for his children. It might not be that God protects us from harm. Psalms do not promise that God's children will never see bad times, hard times, pain, or death. But what Psalms does say is that his children can be confident in the face of all of those things. So David is finding confidence in God's presence because he knows that God fights for his children. And then David says that his children find comfort in seeking him. Think of all of this going on in Psalm 27. Verses 4, 5, and 6, and a little bit into 7 and 8, are really the only like positive tones in this psalm. He describes how like everyone is leaving him. No one really cares for him. There are enemies left and right. And what is it that David says he's confident, but he also finds great comfort in knowing one thing, that God's presence and him looking for God will protect him and keep him safe. He says that I want to live with God in his house all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple, for he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. David knows that there's a chance that something really bad could happen to him or to his friends or to his family, but he draws comfort from the fact that he knows the God who spoke the world into existence. He knows that there is a place to come to in order to know him better. And he knows that this God fights for him. And so even in the hardest times of David's life, we saw David go through a lot of hardship in his life. He draws comfort and confidence knowing that God's presence is something that he desires, that he can seek after, and that can be found. So now turn to Psalm 30. We read this for our scripture reading, so we won't read through all of this right away. Psalm 30 is, again, David writing, basically, thematically, the way to come into God's presence. We see it in Psalm 27. David's supreme desire, his one wish for his life, was that he could live inside of God's presence. To know him, to draw confidence, comfort, and safety from being with God. And now we get to Psalm 30, and this talks about how we are to come into God's presence. First off, he says that worship brings us into God's presence. We often think of Psalms, and we often think of worship as an overarching theme, and for sure that there's plenty of that in here. When Psalm 30 really talks about David's response to the character of God and his presence, and he says that he will, verse 1, exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and not given my enemies triumph over me. I cried to you for help, you healed me. You brought me up from the grave, you spared me from among those going to the pit. And then he says, sing to Yahweh, you his faithful ones, praise his holy name. Verse 6, he says, when I was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, you showed me your favor. You made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Lord, I called to you. I sought favor from my Lord. And he asks, what good is it if I die? Will the dust then proclaim your truth? Verse 11, he says, you turned my lament, my mourning, into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. David says, you want to get to know God, you want to enter into his temple, you want to know God's presence in your life. If you want to do that, you have to worship God. We'll see this repeated again in some of the later Psalms where he says, if you want to enter into his courts, do so with thanksgiving. He instructs the listeners who would be the Israelites and in the time when it was edited into this order to the exiles, to worship God, not just through singing, but as a primary example he uses, through song, to worship God, because it will bring you into God's temple. For the exiles, that would be extremely important because God's temple had been destroyed before they were taken into a strange land. And David says, you can still enter God's presence. I mean, David doesn't know exactly what is going on, but David's psalm here says, what brings you into God's presence isn't that curtain, it isn't the door, it is your heart of worship. And so sing praises unto God because he has come through for you in the past. He will come through for you in the future as well. Secondly, he says that worship helps us gain perspective. Verse 4 and following says, sing to Yahweh, you his faithful ones, praise his holy name. For his anger, or his displeasure, lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, or might come and stay overnight, but there is joy in the morning. This is one of those things where David poetically, succinctly describes something that we should grasp onto, not just say, oh, that was a nice way of saying it. But David is saying, look to God's creation, and you will see patterns of who God is. See, when we go to bed at night, we fully expect the sun to come up the next morning, right? We don't go to bed in fear thinking, oh no, the sun might not come up tomorrow like it has every other day of my entire life. Now, it might be cloudy, but the sun still rises. I know in Minnesota, this is more or less the bigger fear, is in the winter, will winter ever end, right? Will summer ever get here? And when it does, will there be spring in between? That's the questions we ask. But no matter how long the winter is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how many inches of snow we get in April, which is ridiculous, we know winter has an end. Spring and summer will eventually get here. And David says, just like there is nighttime, there will also be daytime. And so he says, poetically, those moments of despair when your life is a wreck, when things are not going your way, when people are against you, or when you are dealing with physical pain, it only lasts for a certain amount of time. It will end. Weeping and mourning, grieving, God has ordained there to be an end, and there will be mourning. The sun will come back up. David knows that because God made the world, and God made the world to work like this. And so God, who is overseeing his life and your life and my life even today, thousands of years after he wrote this, nature hasn't changed all that much. There is night, but there will be morning. There is winter in Minnesota for sure, and there will be summer. Our life won't be a perfect fairy tale. There will be moments where we are dealing with great grief and sadness and issues. But there will be other moments in our lives where things are going well. And David says that no matter which of these two moments you are in your life, you ought to be coming to God's presence, to his temple with worship, because worship gains perspective. We know that God can bring relief, salvation from what we are going through. And ultimately, I think David even believed this thousands of years ago. Although our lives might end in misery, if we believe in God, we believe in coming before him in presence with our hearts made right by Jesus. Although our lives might end in terrible pain under bad circumstances, there will be joy in the morning when we wake up in his presence, in his temple, to spend eternity with him. And that's not to say, look, you know, if your life is bad right now, it's okay. Eventually, we'll get to heaven. Because that's real cheap. But David believed, and I believe, and you should believe, that no matter what the case is, there is joy and hope in the future. And worshiping God, coming before him, even in song, as David says in this psalm, helps you gain perspective on your life. So oftentimes when things aren't going well in our lives, we run away from the things that can be the source of true hope. When things are rough, when our relationship with God isn't really good, we have a tendency to like try and avoid church and avoid people who might ask us about our relationship with God. And this is the exact wrong thing to do. David says, look, if you're going through a hardship, if you're going through a night in your life right now, you have to come and worship God to gain perspective on your life. Because mourning, weeping lasts only for a small amount of time, and then there will be joy in the morning. The third thing that David tells us in this psalm, Psalm 30, is that worship keeps us going. He says in verse 9, "What gain is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your truth?" He said also that in verse 3, "Lord, you brought me up from Sheol, the grave, and you spared me from those going down to the pit." He says in verse 10, "Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth, clothed me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever." David says worship will keep you going. When you thought you were at your end, when you thought you were dying, maybe literally, maybe poetically, when you thought the end was coming, worship is what will keep you going so that you can sing to God, you can worship him, not be silent, to praise him forever. Worship is a very important thing in our lives. It was an important thing in David's life, and in his heart, he wanted to live in the place where he felt he could best worship God, in this temple. And although that desire was never fully fulfilled, David did not stop seeking it. He continued to try and worship God for what he has done for him in the past, what he will do for him in the future, based on his character, what is revealed about him in his creation. Worship is what brings us to God's presence. It helps us gain perspective on what's going on in our lives right now and what will keep us going, what will give us endurance to fight through the nights, to fight through the winters, where things are not good in our lives, and yet God remains good. And so we have something to sing about, even in the bad and the dark times in our lives. So why did I put these two psalms together? They are loosely connected thematically, but what I wanted us to see, which I think more or less is what David is doing in a large section of psalms here, is to tell us this one truth that I think we need to grasp in order to understand our lives. So, here it is. Worshiping in the presence of God is the best antidote. I'm going to let the rest of the sentence sit off screen for a while. Whatever is going on in your life, whether you might be having a good time, like one of the songs we said, when life is good, I still need God. But I know a lot of us, I know a lot of your individual situations. A lot of us are going through stressful times right now, hardships in our own lives, hardships with health and other things as well. And what does David say we need to do? David doesn't say you need to go take a vacation, although that might be something you need to do. I'm not telling you you can't go on vacation. David doesn't say you need to just go buy a brand new shiny toy. David says what you need to do to gain perspective is to come before God and worship. That is the best, not maybe the only thing you need to do, but it's the best thing that you can do. So worshiping in the presence of God is the best antidote for our souls that have lost hope, perspective, and view of God. If we do not desire God's presence, if we do not want to live with God every day, looking at him, and being amazed by the greatness of him, by the beauty of everything he's done, if we don't look outside and see God in the creation of this world, we need to return to God's presence with worship. we can often get clouded views of our world if we do not keep our focus on God. Time and time again in Psalms, the authors will say, if you look down, you'll see all sorts of problems before you. If you keep looking here, there isn't hope. There's not real perspective. All you can say is, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. You don't have perspective. And if you're looking here at your circumstances and the thing going on in your life, you don't have a good view of God, because you're asking the question, how is God God when this is going on? David says worship makes you stop looking here and makes you look up. Pick your head up. Stop looking at what's right in front of you and look up to what God is going to do for you. You can look on God's glory, his vastness, and his character. And that simple act of turning from looking at what's going on here to looking at who I belong to is worship. Singing is not worship. You can sing whatever you want, and it's not necessarily worship. Worship is the act of turning your heart away from what you think is going on and turning it to who you know God to be. And so worshiping in whatever form it may take, singing, it might take painting, it might take memorizing scripture, whatever it is going to take to turn your heart away from what's going on in front of you, what's on your plate now, to look up. Worshiping in God's presence is the best thing that you can do to help your soul and maybe even your bodies that have lost hope. There's nothing around to hope in. Well, if you look up, you see a God you can hope in. You might think there's no end to what is going on, that this is going to last for the rest of your life and for the rest of your grandchildren's lives and for lives well after this. But if you look up, you see a different perspective. That God will bring the daytime. And you need to look up so that you can see God for who he is, and begin to tell your soul, stop questioning God and start worshiping him. Because when we're in a hard time, or when someone in our family, our loved ones, our friends are going through a hard time, we can often ask, God, what are you doing? Who are you that you're allowing this to happen? But if you stop looking down and look up and you worship God for who he is, there is hope, there is perspective, and you can see God at work. And so worshiping in the presence of God is the best antidote for when we are not feeling like God is there. When we don't feel like God is around and God doesn't care, the answer is never found in running away from him. The answer is always found in running to him, to worship him for who he is. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. If you can hang on, you will reach the morning, and there will be joy dwelling in the presence of God for all of eternity. And so let us turn away from all of the noise in our lives and look up to the one who can solve and save, rescue, provide confidence and comfort in his temple for all of eternity. Dear and Father, we thank you for these psalms, even the ones we have not spoken on in church. We thank you for this long book of prayers, of songs, of confessions that show us who you are. We thank you for what you did in David's life, and that we can hear his perspective and his view of you. And we pray that we would begin to question our doubts and our fears and our problems, not you. We pray that we would turn our eyes up to look to you. We pray that worshiping in your presence is our supreme desire, that we would tune our hearts to do that, so that we can have true hope, not manufactured hope on our own, that we can have perspective on knowing what is going on in our lives, even if it might not seem good in the moment, and that we could have a proper view of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. We pray that you'd use your Spirit, who now indwells us, to help us see you in the Word and in your creation and all around us in the relationships that we have with your children. That we would begin to pursue you, to come before you with singing, even in the nighttime. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.